Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be here. Give me the Bible. What an appropriate song. Before the lesson this morning, we're going to continue our study on the scriptures. Where did it come from? This morning, we're going to be looking at the inspiration of the scriptures. After our study, we'll be singing number 284 as a means of invitation for anyone who may be present, who needs to take advantage of the opportunity, the occasion, whether it be to obey the gospel, or if there's some need that you have, if there's sin in your life that you need to confess, that it's of a public nature that you need to confess, then take the opportunity at that time, whatever your need may be. Inspiration. Last Sunday morning, we introduced a study regarding the scriptures. Is it reasonable to believe the Bible as being from God? Is it reasonable? And in that introduction study, we made some observations pertaining to what we're going to be studying this morning, but just some observations. What is inspiration? This morning we're going to define what the Bible says it is. To what extent does the Bible claim to be inspired? This morning we're going to find out what the Bible says about that. And what are the implications if the Bible is inspired? We're going to try to make some applications to our situations, our lives today. If the Bible is truly the Word of God, what does that mean for you? As we think about these questions, I don't want to just be up here making assertions. As we pointed out last Sunday morning, we need to be able to demonstrate with evidence the things for which we believe and hope. And so what is the evidence that the Bible is from God? Last week we looked at some of those things and we pointed out the origin. Clearly, even though in the midst of all of the efforts to destroy the Bible, and it has had many enemies over the years, from Jews to the Empire of Rome, to the Catholic Church, to Muslims, Joseph Smith, and all of the enemies of God's Word. Today we have atheists, agnostics, modernists, and yes, denominationalism, which waters down and dilutes the very concept and the premise of truth and the necessity for truth. And if you think about it, and I know that many in fact, may be surprised to hear me say that denominationalism is at fault or is opposed to the Scripture. In reality, they are. And I know they deny it. I don't miscalculate their denial. I know they do. But at the same time, what they and what we all need to understand is anytime we begin to say, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe, and everybody will believe, okay, everybody's belief is okay, it really doesn't matter. What have you done? If the Bible is true, if it is the Word of God, it needs to be believed accurately. And if we believe different things from what the Bible teaches, are we right or are we wrong? So the very concept of denominationalism is an affront to the necessity of truth and the need for us to accurately understand that truth. So, what is the evidence? We pointed out last week that it is all from God, and we're going to show it in this series of lessons. Last week, again, was just an introduction. It has been preserved. We're going to show that in this series of lessons. It is still accurate. I believe that its words are true, and I believe that we can demonstrate from the Scriptures, using the Scriptures and evidence that is all around us, that yes, the Bible is true. So, what about the things that we see? The content of the Bible demands divine origin. If the Bible is from God, we would expect it to contain information that we as human beings could not know from our own resources. and have insight into the workings of things that are beyond our ability to know and understand. I know that scientists have been trying for years to explain the origins of the universe, the origins of our galaxy, our solar system, our planet, and life upon that planet. For years they've been trying to explain how we got here. But all you got to do is look in the Bible and it'll tell you how we got here. And it explains it in such a way that science can't disprove it, hasn't disproved it, will never disprove it. It is as it is. And the things also that the Bible teaches regarding the circumstances of life, the nature of life, the things that we need to know as the human race, all these things are found in Scripture, things that we could not find anywhere else. It's amazing to me. You have an atheist who wants to say there is no God, and you ask them about the subject of morality, and guess what they'll tell you? Well, no, we shouldn't be killing each other. No, you shouldn't steal from somebody else. You ought to be honest. Where did they get those ideas from? Things that are contained in the Scripture contain information at the point in time in which those things were written. We're talking 300-400 years before they were fulfilled. Things were written, then things fulfilled 300-400 years later, just as it was said in the Scripture they would be fulfilled. There is so much evidence, and we'll be looking at all this and the external evidence, and we'll just continue to dig a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. We pointed out that God is certainly willing to provide, or able to provide, a revelation of Himself. He's God. If He created the world, certainly He's able to give us a book. And is a book that is inerrant, a book that we can trust as being from Him. His Word expresses the desire that He has to reveal Himself to us. And as we read through this book, we find over and over His faithfulness to those who serve Him. There are so many things that we could look at and think about when it comes to the Scripture as far as evidence is concerned. And as far as just being reasonable, and I want you to think about it, is it reasonable to explain the Bible in any other way than that it came from God? What is the most reasonable explanation for its existence, for its content? What is the most reasonable explanation for the order of Scripture? From the very beginning, it begins to lay out a story of redemption of sinful man. From the very beginning, you have the picture of Christ and you have the redemption story, and the entire book is containing that story. The complexity of its contents, the most reasonable explanation for the complexity of things is that of design. It had to have been designed. Anything that is complex, and as Michael Behe says in his book regarding Darwin's view of naturalistic evolution, Darwin's black box, he makes this argument of irreducible complexity. And he uses a mousetrap as an illustration of that principle. You have a mousetrap, very simple in design, but we know just by looking at it, it didn't accidentally happen. You've got a little block of wood, a rectangle piece of wood, and on that piece of wood, you've got some little metal mechanisms. You've got a spring and a bar, and you've got another little bar that latches over that, and they all work together. You take one piece off of that mousetrap. Guess what? The mousetrap doesn't work anymore. But just that simple little device, you can look at it and realize somebody had to put that together. Somebody had to design that. That's true with the universe and the world. That's also true with this book. It couldn't have come about by man's design. It's impossible. mind, ethics, and reason, and the very psychology of mankind is explained in this book so beautifully, and it's all true. And the more that you live it, the more that you study it and learn about it and understand it, the greater your understanding of its truthfulness. I assure you of that. We were talking in Bible class this morning about types and shadows as we're studying the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. You've got Joseph. We talked about how he was, yes, mistreated by his brothers, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, and he winds up in Egypt in Potiphar's house, a slave. He's rising through the ranks in Potiphar's house. In fact, eventually he overtakes everybody there. He's second only to Potiphar. He's overseeing everything in his house. His wife, Potiphar's wife, then tries to tempt him, and Joseph refuses that temptation. And because of that, he's thrown into prison. Now he's starting all over again at the very bottom. He's in a dungeon, and he rises up through the ranks in the prison because of his faithfulness. And for years, he's there in that prison. He could have blamed God, complained about God, all of these things, but yet he is faithful throughout. And eventually he's raised out of that prison and he becomes second in command over all of Egypt and is used by God to save his brothers, to save his family, and to protect the redemption story that began back in the first book, part of the book of Genesis. And now you can see all of this taking place. And then you get to Christ in the New Testament and you can see the same pattern. You can see what a beautiful picture, what a beautiful type and shadow Joseph is of Jesus and how all these things fit together. Joseph's not the only type or shadow either. There are hundreds of them in the Old Testament foretelling and foreshadowing the things that we're revealed in the New Testament. And so you've got all of these things that fit so beautifully and perfectly together. 66 books, 40 different men, 3 different languages, 1600 years it took to write this book. But yet one continuous theme, one thought. Christ is coming, the Savior of the world. Christ has come. He has come to save the world, and Christ is coming again. You've got this throughout the Scripture. And you've got all these different men writing about it, manifesting very clearly a single author. A single author. Now, getting more down to the subject of inspiration, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. Thus says the Lord occurs 418 times in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, 413 times in the King James Version. God said occurs 46 times in both these translations. God spoke through the prophets. We find many passages referencing that. Mason read one of those earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord spoke. We have examples in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit speaking through prophets to people, to kings. And you've got all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, is inspired, is given by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I pointed out last week, assertions do not prove anything. I understand that. And just because the Bible says that it is the Word of God, that in and of itself does not mean that it is the Word of God. We have to demonstrate the evidence to produce the faith or the trust that we should have in the Bible to accept these statements such as this is true. I understand that. What is the evidence? What does the Bible demonstrate through its content? Now, here's the important force of this particular statement, and I want us all to think about this. The logical implication of the statements of the Bible in relationship to what it claims about itself is either true or it is not. It claims to be from God. Very clearly, it states it is from God. Either it is or it isn't. If it is, you'd better believe it. You'd better follow it. If it's not, then it's a bunch of fairy tales and That's what most people believe the Bible is. They think they have become enlightened to the point to where they can see that the Bible is just a book of fairy tales and myths. It is amazing how dumb some enlightened people, professed enlightened people, are when it comes to what the Bible actually says. I know that if anyone actually took the time to examine this book honestly, sincerely, objectively, examined the book, they're going to change their mind if they think it's a bunch of myths. But I also know that most people are not going to take the time to do that. They're not going to put in the effort to do that. Nor do they have the will to submit to God. Sadly, that is true. Most people are not going to look at the Bible, view the Bible, or approach the Bible that way. But I want to say to you that if the Bible is not the Word of God, we're all wasting our time, and there is no such thing as God or anything else that to be believed in beyond this world. Darwin was right. Richard Dawkins and other atheists are right. And we're just wasting our time. What a sad, sad thing it must be to believe and to think that this is all there is. That in and of itself is sad. But what we do find in the Bible is something that no scientist, no atheist, no unbeliever can give us. And that is joy, peace, and hope, and love, and the things that are provided in Scripture. Now, if the Scriptures are not inspired, their claims are lies. And it's not just a book of fairy tales, it's a lie. It is something that should be viewed as destructive, and there are a lot of people who actually believe the Bible is destructive. Now, what is the evidence for that? I mean, as I've said many times, if you find a group of people who follow the Scriptures, what kind of group is that going to be? You find a city where the Bible is its standard for living, and everybody follows that standard, what kind of city would that be? How is that destructive? But that's the way that unbelievers view it, sadly. If the Scriptures are from God, then they are true, and they must be believed and accepted and followed. The word inspiration itself, again, the claim of the Bible, it is inspired of God. It simply means to be God-breathed. It is from God, and that is in distinction from other non-inspired writings, Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. The act of inspiring or breathing in, breath, Merriam-Webster. In theology, this is the definition that is given in your dictionary: a supernatural divine influence on the prophets, apostles, or sacred writers by which they were qualified to communicate moral or religious truth with authority, a supernatural influence which qualifies men to receive and communicate divine truth, also the truth communicated. Inspiration. God has revealed Himself to man. Man then wrote those things down which God had revealed. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." This concept, private interpretation, is not about our reception of the Word or our understanding of the Word that has been revealed. This verse is talking about the inspiration that was given to the prophets. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the prophets didn't write what they thought or what they wanted or what they just their mere understanding of something. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the source of the information. It is from God. God spoke. And so these holy men wrote what God spoke to them as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, W.E. Vines, moved. This word moved means to bear, to carry. They were impelled, borne along, or impelled by the Holy Spirit's power, not acting according to their own wills or simply expressing their own thoughts, but expressing the mind of God in words provided and ministered by Him. This is the concept of inspiration. These men wrote what they were given to write. In the book From God to Us, written by Norman L. Geisler and William E. Nix, How We Got Our Bibles. I've got the copy in there in my library. The Bible is inspired in the sense that Spirit-moved men wrote God-breathed words that are divinely authoritative for Christian faith and practice. That God is the ultimate source and original cause of biblical truth is the first and most fundamental factor in the doctrine of inspiration. It is from God. Now, there are various views of inspiration, what is meant by this concept, and there are basically five different views put out there in professed Christianity today, in the denominational world, the world of modernism and pop psychology. You've got what is referred to as the natural view. That is, it's all of man. Men came up with this themselves, that men wrote it, they thought it up and they wrote it. Now, again, how could that happen? Any study of Scripture would cause someone to ask that question and think, how in the world could this be the product of man? And the more you understand the Scriptures, the more you understand it's impossible for that to happen. So this is a denial of Scripture, of course. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That's the claim that the Scripture makes. The Scripture says the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is a denial of what the Scripture says of itself. There are many other passages as well. Some take this partial inspiration view. Some of it's inspired, some of it's not. Well, how do we know what is and what isn't? How can we differentiate between that which is inspired of God and that which is not inspired of God? This, again, is a denial of Scripture. The Scripture says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. Psalm 119 and verse 160, the entirety of your word is true, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. God's words, the entirety of God's word, is inspired by Him. Some take a mechanical view. And although it may be difficult to discern between the mechanical view and what the Scripture actually teaches regarding the inspiration of Scripture, the mechanical view is just that. It's mechanical. God just simply used man as a dictation machine. And thus, we should expect, if that's the case, not to find different qualities and characters and experiences of the writers to come through. Their educational background should not be coming through, but we find those things do come through. Their personalities and their experiences, their education, all comes through in their writings. So how can that be explained if it is just like a dictation machine? We'll talk about that again here in just a moment. I will admit and recognize that every word of the Bible was put there because God directed it to be put there. But man was not merely a dictation machine. the nomadic view. God supplied the thought, the general idea, and then man came up with the rest of it on his own. Men decided what to write. Now, that's going to be a problem when you read the words of Christ and other prophets and apostles. 1 Peter 1:10 says that the prophets searched the scriptures that they themselves were writing. They didn't understand them. So God didn't just give them a general idea and then they wrote how they understood those things. No, they didn't understand them. They wrote what God gave them and did not understand what they themselves were writing. Even Paul is spoken of as writing things hard to understand. They were not of their own interpretation. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. They did not write their own thoughts. That's expressly what Peter says. This would require us to trust men and that they accurately and adequately understood the thoughts that were given to them. And also, when you think about the words of Christ, for example, in Matthew 5:18, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. One jot or one tittle, the smallest identifying characters in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew alphabet. Not one jot or tittle would pass from the law until all is fulfilled. The very words are spoken of as being by Jesus himself, as being from God. In Matthew 22 and verse 32, the very tense of the small little term, am. The tense of the verb, am, was authoritative. God didn't say he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or will be the God of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, but that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense. And this was written hundreds of years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. If that's the case, and God said to Moses in the burning bush passage, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The very tense of that verb is from God and inspired and emphasizes the truthfulness of the existence, the continued existence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll get into some of that maybe later, but the very tense of the verbs are inspired. God said it that way on purpose. The Bible doctrine of inspiration, plenary inspiration. The word plenary, you may hear that or read that when you read about the subject of inspiration. The word plenary simply means entire, full, complete. It's absolute. The term verbal, we understand what that means. The kind of inspiration which extends to the very words. So, plenary verbal inspiration. You have complete verbal inspiration or revelation from God that extends to the very words that are written. God has revealed His will to us in words. Through words. He has used human language to express himself and to express his will. Words are vehicles of thought. I express what's in my mind by using words. When you hear those words, you understand the thoughts that I am expressing. Hopefully. Words are vehicles of thought. Now, if I don't tell you what I think, you can't know what I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. You can't know unless I reveal it to you. Well, God has revealed it and He's revealed it through words. The very words of the Bible are inspired of God. That's its claim. Not only are the very words, but all of God's Word is inspired by God. That is its claim. So if we accept the Bible doctrine of inspiration, we will accept God's Word, God's will, God's revelation of Himself, by accepting the words of Scripture. Now, I want to tell you something. This actually is a very important premise, a very important concept for us to grasp. How many people today, their understanding of God and their understanding of His will for them, how many people have based their understanding of His will in Revelation upon what the Scripture actually says? How many people today actually base what they believe about God upon what the Scripture actually says? Most people accept what they hear about God or what they think about God instead of what God actually says about Himself. In order for us to accurately and adequately accept and understand the will of God, we must accept the words of Scripture. Now that's the point. If it is indeed from God, then we must accept it. If it is all from God, we must accept it all. And we can't just formulate our opinion of God in our own minds. We can't make it up and design God as we want Him to be. We can't rely upon the revelation or the inspiration that men have had in the last 400, 500 years in the Reformation and the renovation of the Catholic Church and the change and all that took place back in the 1500s, or even the Restoration commentators. What men have said about the Bible is not the Bible. What men say about the Word of God is not the Word of God. We must go back to the Word of God itself and allow that to formulate our view and our understanding of God. And yes, there are men who claim to be inspired of God and to give revelations from God. Oral Robertson, men like that do that. Well, Oral Robertson doesn't do it anymore, but there are men like him who do that very thing today. We must formulate our view and understanding of God from the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, this passage also, it is dealing with inspiration. It is dealing with God's revelation to us. In verse 11 it says, "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." So Paul is pointing out, listen, we couldn't know God if God had not revealed Himself. It's impossible. Just like you can't know me unless I reveal myself. You can't know what I'm thinking. He goes on in verse 12, "that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The way that we know God, the way that we know what God wants from us, is to accept His revelation that He's given through Scripture. We have this freely given to us by God. We must accept it. He says in verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul's statement here is that he has been given these things from God. He is now revealing these things to us. And when he says, "not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches," that is an affirmation of verbal inspiration, not in words of man, but in words of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of God. They have been revealed. They have been given to us by God. We must believe them. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. And what is the purpose of all Scripture? From God's perspective, what does God want His Word to accomplish? God wants His Word to accomplish for us the provision of doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, God wants His Word and has provided His Word for the purpose of teaching us what is right and true doctrine, for reproof so that we can prove that doctrine, prove that it is true and right, and to change our ways, for correction, for rebuking and correcting things that are in error, things that are not according to the truth, and for instruction in righteousness. In other words, so that we can know what is right. To what extent? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Plenary inspiration. Complete inspiration. Everything you need to know in order to please God is found in the Scripture. Everything you need in order to correctly understand God's Word is found in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit has provided this in Scripture for us so that we can understand and know what God's will is. All of it. You don't need Oral Roberts or anybody else to tell you what the Bible says or what God has added to the Bible since the Bible was written. You don't need any inspiration today from the Holy Spirit directly to enlighten your eyes so that you can know what the truth is. God has already accomplished that in His Word. The Scripture provides everything we need. The Holy Spirit did that. The words, the very words that the apostles were to speak, the Lord Himself said, "When they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." This is a concept of inspiration. The Lord is promising that the Holy Spirit would give them the words that they were to say when they needed those words. We see examples of this in Acts chapter 4 and 5. In 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they speak? They spoke in writing these things down. 2 Peter is talking about in this context, Scripture. That which has been revealed and recorded and passed down in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit has revealed these words. These words are from God, whether it was audible or it was written down. These men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The very words were inspired. The very tense of these words were inspired. As we pointed out, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jesus made an argument on the very tense of the verb am. And since the word am is what was recorded in Scripture, Jesus argued that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still existed. Thus, the truthfulness of the resurrection from the dead. He's arguing with Sadducees. And he argues the truthfulness of the resurrection based on the tense of a verb. How could Jesus do that if he did not understand the Scripture to be inspired even to the tense of the verbs? The grammatical number is inspired. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 contains an argument that the Apostle Paul is making in regard to the seed promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 17 and 22. And the Apostle Paul is arguing that the promise was not of seeds, plural, as of many, but seed in singular. Therefore, his conclusion and the argument is that Jesus is the seed. It wasn't the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, or the plurality of people, but Jesus himself. Not seeds as of many, but as one. That's Jesus. He is the seed promise that was given to Abraham. The smallest letter in Mark, irrevocable, Matthew 5, 18. Unbreakable, John 10 and verse 35. The Scripture cannot be broken. And regardless of how many enemies the Bible has, it's still going to continue on. It's not going anywhere. I know that because we have 2,000 years of history. Actually, we have more than that, don't we? The Old Testament Scripture was preserved also. Even when Josiah became king, they had hidden the Word of God away in the temple. It was hidden. Nobody had seen it for a while. Certainly his father hadn't, nor his grandfather Manasseh. They had totally abandoned the Word of God. But as they were renovating the temple, they came across the scroll. They uncovered it. God's Word can't be destroyed. It may be hidden for a while. Men may try to twist it and pervert it, but God's Word is always going to be available. And as our final authority, it is the Word of God. It was given and it was to be preserved, and there is nobody, there is nothing that can change it. Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that there are those who teach another gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from that gospel, which is not another, he said. And he talks about how they perverted the gospel. But there's only one gospel. That gospel is not going anywhere. The Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, that those who add to the prophecies that are written in this book, to them will be added the plagues that are written in this book. To those who take away from the prophecies that are written in this book, their names should be taken out of the book of life. It is the final authority. It is that to which we must turn. As Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, we must live by the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The meaning of words is important. And when we look at the Scripture, the words of Scripture are important. And people today, they just seem to take a very flippant attitude towards what the Scriptures, what the text actually says. You know, for example, people think it's no big deal whether you're sprinkled for baptism or got some water poured on your face, or, you know, what happens when you're baptized. In their view, baptism is done through any of those means. But the truth is, when you look at the Bible, the terms mean what they mean. Baptizo, the Greek term, which is translated or transliterated baptism, means immersion. And it can't mean anything else. We can't change the words. They are what they are. And we could spend a lot more time. We'll run out of time this morning. So the whole idea of inspiration, the Bible writers spoke. They were inspired to do so. God gave them the idea and then selected their words, words from their own vocabulary, to write down to make that idea known. They did so. The thought and the words are inspired equally. Thus, every word in every part of the original manuscripts is there because the Holy Spirit directed them to be there. Now, understand something. I am not contending that the New King James translation is inspired. The translation. I'm not contending that the American Standard, the ASV, the ESV, the NIV, or the King James Version is inspired. Not the translations. God didn't inspire the translations. He inspired the original message. And that message has been preserved, and we'll talk about that in a later lesson, but that message has been preserved, and yes, these translations do preserve those words. And as far as they accurately translate the original words, as long as they accurately translate the original message, And I believe that they are all profitable or useful to some degree. You have your major translations, your ASV or your King James translation. The King James translation is a proven, reputable translation. It is a good translation. Are there some things about it that are not exactly 100% correct? I think so. The term Easter shouldn't have been translated Easter, or it should have been translated Passover. But there are some things, just minor things like that. It's translation issues, and we'll talk about all of those things later. What is the difference between inspiration and interpretation? Translation, or inspiration, is God's presentation of the truth, God's revelation of Himself. But we must interpret that, and we must interpret it correctly. My interpretation of a passage does not have anything to do with the inspiration of the passage. I could be wrong. That doesn't affect at all the inspiration of the passage. And when two people interpret a passage differently, they contradict each other, there's one thing for certain. Somebody's wrong. You both can't be right if you're interpreting a passage differently. The truth is the truth. And we cannot change that truth. Divine inspiration guarantees the truthfulness of God's Word, but not the accuracy of our interpretation. So here's my point. We're going to continue to examine in these series of lessons. The Bible is infallible in all of its parts. All that it affirms to be true is absolutely true. We, however, may be fallible in our interpretation, and we must recognize that. But as far as the Bible, we've got the source. And that's where people really do get in trouble today. They say, well, look at all the different denominations. Look at all the different views and understandings of the Scripture. I know that that exists. I recognize that. But that does not cast any shadow upon the inspired Word itself. We have the source. What we need to do is continue to seek the truth that comes from the source. You know what would happen if that were the case? If that's what we did? What would happen if everyone believed the Word of God accurately? We'd all believe the same thing. And what is required for that to happen is honesty and humility and truth, hunger and zeal. So, what is your attitude towards the Word of God? Do you see the Word of God as it is in fact the Word of God? That's what its claim is. And that's what the evidence does indeed support, as we will continue to see. Do you accept the Bible as God's Word and do you tremble at it? Isaiah 66 and verse 2. How does it cause you to respond to it? Are you humbled by it? What we need to understand is God's Word will judge us. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they will judge you in the last day. We will all stand before God someday and give an account to Him whether we have obeyed His Word or not. So, are you ready? Have you believed the Bible? Have you heard its message? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe its message? Have you confessed the object of His message, which is Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who has come to this world to save us, and He is now at the right hand of God as the King of kings and Lord of lords? Have you repented of your sins? You turned away from your own will and your own way to serve God who has revealed Himself to you, as He has instructed you and accepted His testimony and His revelation? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? This is what the Scriptures tell us to do. Will we accept His words or will we reject them? Will we walk in truth? Will we walk in the light of His Word or will we reject His Word and do our own thing? Listen, again, the Word of God will judge you in the last day. So regardless of what anybody else says, what you need to do, and that includes me, regardless of what I say, what you need to do is you need to open your Bible yourself. You need to read it. You need to study it. And you need to come to the conclusion in your own mind and obey it. I can tell you it's the Word of God all day long. I know there are a lot of people who will argue with that. And if you go to a public school, if you go to a state-run school, you're going to hear all kinds of objections. I know it's true. I know it. But you have to come to that conclusion for yourself. And the only way you're going to do that is to seek it and to study it and to accept what it says based on the evidence that it itself provides. Maybe you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning. Please come while we stand, while we sing.
Someday your records you'll see. Someday you'll